Let me pray, and I'm going to pray specifically from Psalm 139 as well as Hebrews chapter 4. And if you want, you can keep your eyes open and see and agree with me as I pray scripture for us this morning on our behalf. So, Lord, I pray that your word says that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And we also know the truth that you have searched me, Lord. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. Therefore, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I think that you would agree that we find ourselves in a very significant time in the history of not only our nation, but also our world. And as followers of Jesus, as people who represent the Savior to the world, now more than ever, we need to examine our lives and the motives of our hearts so that we can be in alignment with God's purpose for this time and in agreement with God's plan for this time. And so my question for you is, if my clicker will work, which it doesn't yet, so you might have to move me forward there. My questions for you are these. What is God's purpose? And what is God's plan? Well, God's purpose is to save the world through the power of the gospel. That's what he's doing. And his plan to accomplish that is to use his church, you and me, to accomplish that purpose. And so his purpose and plan will triumph even in the misery of a global pandemic. His will be done even in the mess that is our nation, a nation that has been overwhelmed by centuries of the sin of racism. God's purpose has not changed. He's not distracted by our chaos. The Lord is patient and kind. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance through the cross of Jesus. God's plan has not changed. He's not working up plan B. The church is still plan A, and we will prevail not by our strength, not by our power, not by our might, but by his Spirit who indwells us. So what does a follower of Jesus look like in days like this, June 7th, 2020? Well, 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the believers in Rome, and his counsel for the church then is applicable for the church now. Go ahead and move me forward, Hudson, to Romans chapter 12. Verses 9 through 16, it's likely that you've read these verses before. Likely that you're familiar with them, but I would like you to consider these verses today in light of the significant times in which we live. So Paul writes to the church, he says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited," Paul says. And so what I'd like you to notice about this particular section of Scripture is that in order to live out the majority of these instructions, it requires you to be part of a community. And so what is the community that Paul is writing to? He's writing to the church, the fellowship of believers who gather together on a regular basis, the members that function together as the body of Christ. They interact with one another rather than isolating themselves from each other. So it's impossible to live out some of Paul's instructions apart from being in relationship, in fellowship with other believers. Now, the reality is I could probably preach a sermon for each one of these eight verses. But if I did that, we'd be here until Tuesday, and I promised that we'd be done in an hour today. So I'll save those sermons for another day. But I'd like to zero in for a few minutes on one powerful verse, verse 15. Go ahead and move me forward there, Juan. Thank you. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Frankly, this is a hard verse for me, because in order to live out this verse authentically before the God from whom nothing in all creation is hidden from his sight, it means that I actually have to care about someone else's life other than my own. I have to pay attention to the joy and sorrow of someone other than myself. And this is really hard because I'm selfish. The old sin nature in me often rises up and whispers, I don't care about your celebration. I don't care about your struggle. I've got enough of my own stuff to deal with. And those attitudes of my heart are rooted in wretched, sinful pride. And as a believer in Jesus, not only am I called to love God, but I'm also commanded to love my neighbor as I love myself. So that means that when I pursue my plan rather than God's plan for my life, I become a part of the problem of this world rather than a part of the solution. When I fail to see and understand the pain and suffering of my brothers and sisters in Christ, my apathy causes division rather than unity that God desires among his people. So, one of the steps in living out this life that Jesus has called us to, and if we can go ahead and move it forward, one of the steps that he's called us to, called me to as a part of this family, is found in the cry of the psalmist, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. What if you prayed this kind of prayer on a daily basis, even before your feet hit the floor? And then, after praying it, what if you confessed and repented of the strongholds of sin that you've allowed to remain in your heart? What if you examined your motives daily and asked the Lord instead to fill you with his Spirit? Wouldn't it be true that our gracious God would be faithful to bring transformation to your heart so that you could authentically rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn? When a heart is surrendered to the truth of God, then it's ready to do the work of God, the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. So, Lord, fill me with a compassion for people today that will cause me to celebrate with their joy and to weep with their sorrow. Over this past week, I have tried with a humble and a contrite heart to examine and confess my sins of apathy toward the struggle, suffering, and pain of those in the black community, that those in the black community have endured. Historically, the problems of the black community have not been my problems. So my attitude could frankly be summed up in the words with, I don't care. And that attitude of my heart is rooted in wretched, sinful pride. As a believer in Jesus, not only am I called to love God, but I'm also commanded to love my neighbor, who may or may not be from a different culture than me. I'm to love them as much as I love myself. And so I've spent time examining and confessing my own indifference toward this terribly complex issue that our nation faces. And I sense the stirring of the Lord in my own heart, a stirring that I pray will bring about change for his glory and just not my own. And once I've examined and confessed, I think I'm ready for step two, which I believe is to listen and learn. So Hudson, you can go ahead and move that forward. Thank you. It's to listen and learn. Peter wrote, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble." If I'm going to live out those things, if I'm going to be those things, it means that I willingly enter into the joy of others, and I willingly enter into the mourning of others. In order to accomplish this, I need to humble myself. I need to stop, listen, and learn about what is causing great joy or what is bringing about painful grief. Listening and learning to others or about others is expensive. It costs time. I have to stop what I'm doing in order to learn and listen effectively. And I hate to admit it, but I'm really not all that good at multitasking. You can ask Megan about this when you see her again. She'll confirm that I have a great inability as I continue to scroll through my newsfeed on my phone and listen to her instructions at the same time. I fail miserably and I look foolish frequently, only then to try to cover up by saying, "Sweetheart, I'm 99% sure you didn't ever say that." And then she'll patiently remind me what I was doing when she told me, and then the 1% chance kicks in that, oh, yeah, yeah, I guess I do remember that. She's not here today. Otherwise, she'd be saying amen. The principles of listening and learning are the same as they're fleshed out as a parent, as a spouse, as a neighbor, and as a friend. Every situation requires you stop what you're doing and sincerely enter into the moment that the other person is inviting you to share with them. Doing so is an act of love that's empowered by the Spirit. And so when you stop to celebrate with your son who has just achieved level 47 on the video game that means nothing to you but means everything for him, that's one kind of rejoicing with those who rejoice. Obviously, his victory royale has zero significance in the grand scheme of the universe. But does your willingness to stop, listen, and learn about his moment of joy help build relationship of trust that will pay back dividends in years to come? I think it will. Or when you stop to console your daughter who is in tears because her Lego creation was knocked to pieces by her careless older brother. That's mourning with those who mourn. Obviously, her sorrow will quickly pass and the universe will return to normal within a few minutes. But does your willingness to stop, listen, and learn about her moment of pain help build relationships of trust that will be rewarded in years to come when the stakes of sorrow are much more significant? I think they will. What would it look like to stop, listen, and learn about the unspeakable sorrows and tragedies of someone who needs a safe place to process what's happening in these crazy days in which we live? Maybe that someone has concerns that you really can't relate to, or maybe you don't understand why they're so upset about that, or maybe you simply disagree with that person's perspective. Maybe the pain is something that you think they should just get over it and move on. What would compassion and humility on your part look like in order to live out, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn? Especially when that someone who is different than you is different in age, different in politics, different in principles or race or income or gender? What if they're different in you in the sense that their eternal destination is different? They're lost and you're found. rather than selfishly pursuing their issue or pushing their issue aside because of its inconvenient, why not see it as an opportunity to extend the grace of God one conversation at a time? I've heard it said, change comes at the speed of relationships. Our willingness to enter into relationship will bring about change. Maybe not only in their heart, but maybe in your heart as well. The enemy, Satan, he tries to outwit us by using deception in the media. And trust me, there's deception on CNN and on Fox News, and all of them in between. They have an agenda, and the enemy is using them to distort, to deceive. The enemy uses division in the church. The enemy uses the distortion of the Word of God in order to drive a wedge between children and their parents, between a husband and a wife, between friends, between neighbors, between citizens, those who are near and those who are far. But as believers in Christ, we're not unaware of the enemy's schemes, and we'll fight against this sin with truth and love. The third step for us today, in order to be able to pursue, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, is to remember and proclaim. Of course, this is a reference to the finished work of Jesus on the cross and his promise to return to make all things right once and for all. And so when you remember what Jesus has done for you on the cross, when he demonstrated his love for you when you were still his enemy, by dying in your place and paying your debt of sin, when you think about his sacrifice for you, any price you could ever be asked to pay to love someone else will always pale in comparison to the love that Christ has extended to you. Therefore, as Paul wrote, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And so when your eyes are fixed on the good news that you've been forgiven, Christ's love will compel you to be kind and compassionate to others, even those you disagree with. And those difficult conversations, maybe with someone from the other side of town, or maybe with someone from a completely different heritage, those uncomfortable situations in which cultures collide with differing ideas and principles, God will be glorified because you're filtering your patient responses through the perspective of the gospel. For example, conversations about race, especially in our country right now, those are really risky discussions because it's likely that you will be misunderstood. It's likely that you will be misinterpreted. And many times, you will likely be proven wrong as you try to enter into the other person's paradigm. However, because of the gospel, remembering that the good news of Jesus, that he was crucified, dead, buried, risen to life, and then proclaiming that the king who conquered death will be coming again, because of that good news, we can have the difficult conversations with other people through a gospel-shaped heart of humility, compassion, kindness. Amen. So as we remember and we proclaim, our attempts to authentically rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn will be a gift to one another in the body of Christ. And it will also be a door of evangelism to those who are far from Christ. What if you casually asked your neighbor, "So what do you think, neighbor, is the answer to all this racial injustice that we're seeing?" And after you've politely listened and learned about his perspective, what if you were ready to put forth the hope that is found in the gospel as what you believe the solution to be? The only hope for the problems of the world is the gospel, of which we are not ashamed, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, Paul says. peaceful protests and Facebook posts and a plethora of policy changes can only bring about temporary revolution in the hearts of humans. It may appear that we're inching forward as a society, but God's wrath is still being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth in their wickedness. Because the hearts of humans are deceitful above all things and beyond cure, the only hope for eternal revolution in this world is the precious blood of Christ. Jesus is the only one that can bring about true justice, lasting peace, and widespread reconciliation in this world. And as believers who have been saved by the power of this gospel, we have been called to be Christ's ambassadors, bringing a ministry of reconciliation to a world that is dying in sin. The question is, how will you and I respond? Will you isolate and insulate yourself so that you're oblivious to the joys and sorrows of those around you? Or will you live out God's purpose and plan for your life by the power of His Spirit that dwells within you, inviting you to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn? Would you examine your own heart and confess the sin that you find there, especially the sins of pride and prejudice that are being addressed by the Spirit these days? Will you take time to stop and listen and learn about the highs and lows of someone else's life, knowing that this kind of empathy creates bonds of God-honoring friendship? Will you be intentional about pointing those who rejoice and those who mourn, always pointing them back to the gospel, remembering what Christ has done for us and proclaiming that He is coming again as our King? We need each other. The world needs the gospel. The world needs the hope of Jesus. And so may you be His faithful ambassador as Christ has called you to be. I'd like to end with the words of Peter. It's on the final slide. Thank you. They're already ahead of me. Fantastic. Church, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen.